Amen. Good morning, friends. Nice to see you this morning. Nice to be here at Riley Street Middle School when it doesn't feel like 1,000 degrees. So for those of you who today is your first day here, you picked a better week than last week. Just saying. A little warm last week. But my name is Scott. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you are here joining us today as we worship God and hear from his word. As we kind of enter into his word today, the question that I want to start out with a little bit today is, when you think about your relationship with God, what words do you use? What words come to your mind? How would you describe it? Maybe for you, the words distance feel appropriate. Or maybe closeness feels appropriate. Maybe for you, you describe it as a struggle, or maybe even a roller coaster. Maybe for some of us, you describe that relationship as, that's my rock, I lean on that, or it's a foundation. Or maybe for you, it just feels like a parachute that saves me in case of emergency. I don't know how it is you think when you think, how do I describe what my relationship with God feels like? I've been thinking about this recently because throughout the Bible, they use lots of different ideas and words and pictures to talk about who God is. But often, our relationship with God is described by the word walk. It's often described by the word walk. There's a few verses in the Old Testament that stand out to me. The first one in Genesis 6, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And then in Genesis 17, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And then the prophet Malachi later on in the Old Testament says about the prophet, God says, he walked with me in peace and uprightness. He turned many back from iniquity. Throughout the biblical story, faith and our relationship to God is almost never described as a set of beliefs or a set of rules or ideas, but always a journey that we take, that we walk. That means that our relationship with God, whether we pay attention to it or not, or know it or not, is always defined by our next step. Because on a journey, you're always moving, right? You're never just standing still. And so last week, we kind of talked about the world we live in. We started this series last week. If you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go online or get the podcast and listen to it as it kind of sets up this idea of next steps, because we talked about how most of us feel like we would love to get to the destination. And for many of us, that destination is something changes. The world around me changes. People think like I do more. People vote like I do more. The relationship I'm in works the way I want it to. We would love for the world around us to change. And we'd love to get to that destination today, right? Change in our culture, change in our community, change in our relationship, whatever it might be. But what we talked about last week is that if we want to change the world, if we want to see those destinations be arrived at, then we need to be open to changing ourselves. We need to be open to taking the next intentional next step on our journey. And we, as a church, as a faith community, we want to be a next steps kind of community, a next steps culture, where we challenge each other to take that next step with God, whatever it might be. In fact, at the end of this series, you actually have it today. If you pull out the bulletin you were handed today, you also got this little card that I have stuck in here. This one. This is our next steps card. We've been talking about this journey we're on called Setting the Table over the next 2 years or so. And one of the goals for our Setting the Table series was all about taking next steps. And in all of our campuses, we want to see people take 50,000 next steps towards God. And so this card, at the end of this series, we're going to be talking a lot about this card. I invite you to fill it out and say, I'm going to commit to a next step, whatever it might be. And you've got a lot of different ones in there. And we're kind of talking through these throughout this series. And the whole goal in the series is to help us ask the question, what is the next step that God is inviting me into? And how can I take it? Not how do I arrive at a destination, not how do I just see the world look different around me, but how do I commit myself to the next step that God has for me? That's kind of the goal. And here's the problem I have with that goal. I always have problems with the goals we set out, right? For me personally, if I think about that, if next steps are sort of this defining characteristic of my faith, my problem is, why do I never want to take them? Why do I always want to stay where I am instead of taking another step? What's up with that? Why does that work? Why do I settle for where I am rather than what might be next? Because I do it all the time. Why are next steps so hard? Why do I settle for where I am rather than what might be next? Sometimes I feel like I'm just stuck. Sometimes I feel like I'm scared. Sometimes I'm just unwilling to look forward. Sometimes I feel like maybe I'm just afraid to lose something that I have or not getting something that I want to get. And I think this might be the most challenging aspect to our faith, to our own spiritual growth as people, is asking the question of how do I take a step forward when so much of who we are wants to stay in place. So today we're gonna kind of talk about that reality in our life. We're gonna look at one story in the Old Testament, a story between two men, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah and Elisha both serve as the original model for that word discipleship in the Bible. This is the first disciple and teacher, first rabbi-disciple. Elijah was the rabbi, Elisha was the disciple. It's the first one we find in the Bible. In fact, when you think about Jesus and his 12 disciples, Jesus made this model really famous, right? That started back with Elijah and Elisha. That was the beginning point, this relationship. And last week, we looked at 1.5 chapters of Elijah's life. Elijah calls the nation together, tries to change the culture, ends up feeling left alone and despondent. God meets up with him and says, hey man, I see you are trying to put the world on your shoulders and you don't need to. That's my job, not yours. And that's going to burn you out if you're not willing to make change yourself. And so God says to Elijah, he's like, I have some very simple, small next steps I want you to take. The first of which we talked about last week as gather, move toward people, right? Don't move yourself away from people, move towards them. And so today we're going to stick to just 3 verses of this story. Story when he first calls Elisha to follow him in 1 Kings 19. And after looking at this story, I think there's 2 things that we can grab from that, 2 ways we can move forward and put this into our lives that will change Elisha and change ourselves. But let's get into the story. This kind of picks off right where we left off last week, where God says to Elijah, hey, I want you to go find this guy, Elisha, and start to disciple him, right? And 1 Kings 19, verse 19 says this, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Remember that, hang on to that. That's a weird thing to do to a person. We're going to come back to that later. Threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elijah left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and then became his servant. 3 verses, a lot going on in 3 verses. Some confusing things in 3 verses. Not just the cloak thing, but all of it feels like strange to me. Specifically, the one question that stuck out to me most was, why does Elijah get so, like, you can't say goodbye to your mom and dad? Like, that feels kind of mean, doesn't it? He's like, okay, Elijah, I want to come with you. I'm on board. Let's do this thing. Just got to go say goodbye to mom. Nope, forget it. Get out of here, right? That seems a little, I don't know, heartless, perhaps. But let's start with kind of setting the stage, because there's a few things that are happening in here in the context, in the background. Number one, the author tells us about Elisha's dad, mentions him by name, Shaphat. In fact, this is the second time that the author tells us his name. Back earlier in the chapter, when he was telling Elijah to find Elisha, he says, go find Elisha, son of Shaphat. Why is this guy so important? Why does the author make sure we want to know his name? Like, that seems interesting. We don't know much about him, except that he is worth noting. So here's something interesting, if you want to know why he matters. Look at what Elisha is doing. He's plowing the field, right? with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Detail that doesn't seem very significant to you and I, unless you plow with 12 oxen all the time. I don't think so. But plowing with 24 cattle, it's a lot, right? It's a lot of cattle, especially for someone living in the Middle East, in the ancient Middle East farming. This would sort of be like Elisha was hanging out with his friend in 24 Mastercraft boats on their lake that their house is around, right? And he himself was driving one of those boats. If somebody told you that, you would have an immediate understanding of the nature of this family. You'd be like, oh, Elisha's dad must be kind of a big deal, right? Also, why do you need 24 boats? Seems a bit much. 24 oxen is not typical for a farmer in the ancient times. Typically, people like farmed about a quarter of an acre of land. You don't need 24 oxen to do that. So he must have had more than most people. He must have stood out to the community. This must be why people knew him. When his name is mentioned, people must have gone, oh, that guy is a pretty big deal. And Elisha is tied to this family. He's tied to this inheritance. If you are the son of the guy who owns 24 boats, that's part of your inheritance, right? To his family business, all of this kind of community. So Elisha says to Elijah, he goes, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will come and follow you. And Elijah's like, well, never mind then. Just if you're not going to come, let's... What have I even done to you to make you want to do this? And on the surface, it seems like he's offended because he wants to give some affection to his parents, perhaps, rather than him, right? But that's not really, I don't think, what's going on here. I would propose to you that something different is happening. Because the language Elisha uses is, let me kiss my father and mother. Not say goodbye to them, say farewell to them. That's an intentional word. For a parent to kiss a child, specifically in this sort of clan lineage type of culture, or their child to kiss their parent, it always means something, particularly about the family blessing. You go back through some of the Old Testament stories and you see fathers pass on the family blessing, specifically Isaac to Jacob and Esau, his children. Esau tricks his father into kissing him and giving him the family blessing, right? Because that's where the inheritance is. That's where the blessing is, right? Kissing was not necessarily about affection. Let me go tell my parents I love them. Kissing was about blessing, about permission, right? It was almost as if Elisha was saying, okay, Elijah, I'll be there, but I just want to ask mom and dad if it's okay first. Like somebody didn't quite get out of the nest all the way, right? But here's what that really means for you and I, because what that story illustrates is something that I think is true for me and for you. And it's this truth that our past often has a hold on us. Our past has a hold on us. Instead of moving forward, Elisha wants to go back to his parents and make sure that they're okay with everything. Hey, I got to get their blessing first, and then maybe we'll talk, right? He wants his past to help define his future. I know, like, we're going out here. I don't know where that'll lead me. I want to make sure that it's not too out of the path here, right? And we do this too. The natural pull of our lives is often backwards, not forwards. Taking a step into new places is difficult for us. Taking a step into new relationships is difficult for us. That first time you picked up the phone and he said, hey, maybe you want to go on a date with me sometimes? That's some new territory and it's terrifying. So often we're looking at the past and not the future. And I think that's why this conversation about next steps becomes so important for us as people. Because discipleship is all about moving forward and following. It's all about taking next steps. But most of us won't do that because the weight of our past is too strong. It's too heavy. Have you ever considered how your relationship with your parents has defined your life today? Even if those parents have passed away years ago, the relationship isn't gone. Have you ever let some mistakes in the past shape how you think of your identity today? Or maybe has the relative safety or familiarity with your world just kept you from pursuing anything different? Our past has a hold on us. Perhaps the reason you haven't taken a next step with God is your past is keeping you from what God might have in store for you. And so Elisha was challenged by Elijah on this very truth. Elisha, your past has a hold on you, man. And it seems kind of heartless, right? But this direct challenge to the weight of his past, his family system. But I also want you to notice that this seemingly heartless, mean challenge that Elijah is given to Elisha is actually really biblical. It happens all the time throughout the scriptures. In Genesis 12, we see God call Abraham to step out into the future where God will lead him. And he says this, "The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household, all of these things that have defined your past, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. God told Abraham to go, and what does Abraham do? He went. He doesn't stop. He doesn't look back. He doesn't ask his parents. He goes. A bit later, Abraham's nephew, Lot, is told to leave the city where he lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. As soon as they had brought them out, one of the angels said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere on the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away." Get out of here. Go. Don't look back. Again and again and again, God is inviting his people to take the next step of their journey with him. And again and again and again, the message is don't go back. Don't look back. Years later, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, will see some men fishing with their father. And this is what happens in Matthew 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father preparing the nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus calls them to some next steps. And what do? Turn back? Ask their father's blessing? They could have. He was right there. No, they go. God calls, they respond, leaving dad holding the nets. Imagine what that felt like. And now we know that what makes following Jesus so challenging for many of us is the same thing that I think it was challenging for Elisha to step into this discipling relationship, is that our past is heavy. Our past has a hold on us. To let go of it and take a next step often feels risky for us. I'm not sure if you've ever been to a circus. I haven't heard of a circus coming to town recently, but on my fifth anniversary a number of years ago, my wife and I were living in Columbus, Ohio, and for our fifth anniversary, we went and saw Cirque du Soleil. That's the modern circus. It's amazing, right? And I was fascinated by the trapeze artists because that's crazy. Doing that kind of work on a trapeze is crazy, right? I think we've even got a picture of what it, look at that. Who does that, right? Not a sane human being does that. But I'm watching this kind of like trapeze act go. And what's interesting about the trapeze artist is for me, almost all of the important work is done in between the bars. In that space between when they have to let go of one bar and adjust themselves to grab onto the next one. That transition is the most important part of the act. It's the part where the most can go wrong, and it's the part where they spend the most time practicing. Because without that transition, without that move from letting go of one to grabbing onto the other, a trapeze artist is just like a kid swinging on a playground. It's just swinging. The entire act comes down to what happens after they let go of one bar and before they reach for the next one. I think that's true for our journeys as well. Our our faith is often defined by what happens between stepping away from our past and grabbing onto the next step in our future. I honestly believe that one of the greatest misunderstandings we have about how discipleship works, how following Jesus works, is that we believe that what defines our faith is how much we know. We think that if I can just know more Bible verses, if I can memorize more Bible verses, if I can just remember enough of the rules that show up in that come out of Jesus's mouth, if I can just clearly understand exactly what God wants, when he wants it, and how he wants it, I'll be a better follower of Jesus. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with knowing those things, but defining our life based on how much knowledge we have is not what happens in the Bible. Throughout the Bible, discipleship is not defined by knowing more, but by being more willing to step out of our past and into his future. It's defined by our next steps, especially when we don't know much about where they'll lead us. Faith is not found in certainty. It is almost always found within our doubts, in our risk, in our letting go, in that space between moving from our past and taking the next step. That is what defines our faith journeys. And I believe that God has a next step for you right now, that there is something he's calling you to. There is an invitation he has in your journey, a step that will shape your trust, a step that will increase your humility, perhaps your reliance on him instead of yourself, a step that will challenge you to let go. It'll challenge you in how you see yourself and how you view the people around you. I believe God is always putting in front of us a next step. But when God puts that step in front of you, will you let that weight of your past continue to keep you from moving forward? All right, one more part of the story that I want to talk about. It's the last verse there. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. So Elijah takes his oxen. It's pretty clear in this text. He took his yoke, his inheritance, essentially, right? This is what his dad is passing along to him. This is his connection to the family business and the family line. And he takes his share of the family estate. He kills it. He takes his plow. He destroys it. He puts his ox on his plow and he lights them both on fire. Bit dramatic, this guy, right? But that's his response to Elijah's challenge about, hey man, if you're gonna stay with your parents, like, what have I even done to you here, right? But Elisha recognizes in that moment the pull his past has. That's how I think his response is happening, that he knows that he's gonna continue to be tempted by this sort of backward-looking trajectory instead of looking forward. And so he seems to just drastically change the equation. He's like, forget it. It's all gone. There's literally nothing for me to come back here to now. No inheritance, no more work. It's all gone. Perhaps you've heard the story from 1519 during the Spanish conquest of Mexico, where Hernan Cortes lands on the shores of Central America. And as his soldiers kind of get off the boat, he orders that all the ships they came in get lit on fire. He burns his boats. So they got nowhere else to go but into the interior of the country they were there to conquer. Because he was concerned, right? They may be tempted to board the ships and sail back to where they came from instead of facing the challenge that's in front of them. And so now his men have to conquer or die trying. They've got no hope, right? It's a little bit what it feels like to me that Elisha is up to. He's burning his boats. It's hard to let go of what we've learned to trust, what God has given us that define our identity and our security. But God is constantly inviting us to what's in front of us, to look forward to him instead of relying on what we've experienced in the past. So Elisha burns his past, sacrifices all of it on a burnt offering, right? Except not exactly. It's interesting to me that what Elisha does seems like a burnt offering, right? But it's not. Because to actually make a burnt offering, you need an altar. Elisha doesn't put any of this stuff on an altar. He doesn't even build an altar out of stones. That's how they would make sacrifices. He slaughters his ox, he destroys his plow, and he just cooks it right on there. But he actually does not offer this as an offering to God. He cooks a meal for his community. He makes it a really public display of what's happening here, right? And then Elijah throws his cloak around Elisha and off they go. So there's that cloak thing again, right? Cloaks are basically animal skin and hair. Kind of gross, but that's how you kept warm, right? But Elisha has this cloak. You typically have the one. In fact, people could probably recognize you from the cloak that you're wearing, right? And he's like, I'm going to put that on, right? So Elisha puts on this cloak, animal hide and hair all over himself. It's almost as if to say, I'm not making a burnt sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. My life is the sacrifice. I'm going to cover myself in the offering. I'm going to do that publicly in front of my community so they know that my life is going to be the sacrifice to where God is leading me. And I think that's important because I think that to take a next step in our journey with God, it's not just about lighting your past on fire. Although sometimes it might feel more therapeutic, right? I think it's about viewing your entire life as an offering to God. It's about offering yourself to the next step that he has in front of you, regardless of what might be pulling you backwards. And Elisha does this in front of everybody. He literally wears his commitment to his next step in front of his whole community. He wears his transformation in front of everyone. Instead of being anchored to his past, he wears his future as he takes his next step. I thought about this a lot because I've said this before, but when I think about my own journey in following God and my own next steps, this church has been a huge next step for me. It's radically transformed my relationship with God. And from the day I felt like God was inviting me to this next step, to this day here, I've often felt the same thing, that God, all I'm going to do is bring myself to this as much as I can. Bring my full self. God, I want to offer the things that I'm good at and the things that I'm terrible at. I want to offer you my past, the things that shape my identity in ways that I don't like. I want to be honest with that and vulnerable with that. I want to bring my best parts of my story to you and my worst parts of my story to you. And God, I'm willing just to do that. You take care of the rest. Can I honor God by letting all of it be used for him? And so that's the trick, I think, is we often hold some of that back. Our lives don't become this offering. We don't clothe ourselves in the next step because we say, some of it, God, you can't use. Some of it, God, you don't want, but he wants all of it. So what does that mean for us today? What do we do with that right now? What does it look like for us to leave our past and wear our future? Let me give us some specifics around this, some practicals. Last week, we talked about a practical next step. We called it gather, that Elijah had been instructed by God to move towards people, not away from people. And so we said gather is all about gathering regularly with other believers. That matters. We often will want to move away from people, but God said one of our next steps, and for you that might be important, is I want to take the next step of moving towards people, not away from them. And I think the real practical next step I see with this story in Elisha and Elijah is what we at Harbor Churches would call witness, which means that we are people who know and share the story of Jesus Christ in and through my own life. We know and we share the story of Jesus Christ in and through my own life. And let me tell you, this is an important step for us to take, because without knowing or sharing our stories, I think the past holds us a little more tightly than it should. So let me give you, this sounds nice, let me give you some practicals, two steps, I think, to this step, two parts to witness. First, you actually need to know your story. You need to know your story. And I don't mean your life story. I grew up here, I got a job over here, I grew up in church or I didn't, I made these mistakes or I didn't, like that, not that kind of story. You should know that too, but not that kind of story, right? No, by story, I mean something specific about ourselves in terms of the way we used to be and the way we are now. I used to be insecure. I used to find all my worth and my value in what I did, what people thought of me, if I was good enough. But I found that that has never been true with God, that I actually have value no matter who I am or what I do. And now I don't feel so anxious or lonely anymore, right? That kind of story. That's my story. You can't have that. You get your own. That's mine. But knowing our story means that we are people who become aware of how God changes us. And I think there's these three parts to that. If you want to figure out, how do I know my story? Ask these three things about your story. First, who was I? I used to be this. This used to be true of me. I used to experience this. Who was I? Name your past. What is it, right? And then where was God in the midst of that? How did God intersect my life? How did God let me experience something that changed me? I was this way, but God instead let me experience this, and now I'm changed. Which is the third part, is who am I now? Now I feel this instead. Who was I? Where was God in the midst of that? How did he intersect my life, and who am I now? That's my story. If we want to leave the past behind and move forward to our next step, we need to become aware of what God is doing in us. And if that's difficult for you, if you have trouble seeing how God has actually, some of you might say, man, I feel like I've been following God for a long time, but he actually, I don't know where the change has been. Now is a great time to start leaning into God and saying, God, how can you show up and make something different in my life? But knowing your story is part one to our ability to take this next step of witness, right? Part one is knowing your story. The key about this is we also have to share that. To keep the past from holding on to us, we share it. And part two is that we not only know our story, but that we actually live our story. We live our story. Because to take this next step of witness is both a journey to understand my story and to live it publicly in the way Elisha kind of did, right? Elisha wrestled with who he was, he let God change him, and he did that publicly. Now, I used to think that witnessing publicly meant, well, I'll follow all the rules, people are gonna marvel at how good I am and I'm such a good person I am, and eventually ask, what's different about that guy, right? And how can I be like you? That's not what witnessing is. It's what ego is. It's very different, right? Or it meant, I have to have a compelling, rehearsed script that anytime I bump into a stranger on a plane, I can tell them about Jesus, which is also not really what witnessing is. That's a strategy to not build vulnerability and connection with people. It's just a rehearsed script. When it comes to witness, I think the problem most of us have, more often than not, is not that we're afraid to talk about Jesus. I think we're afraid to talk about ourselves. We're afraid to be vulnerable, to be authentic, to talk about how God has intersected our own life, how God met you when you were low and restored you since. Sharing your story is about living your story. It's about practicing authenticity and vulnerability. It's about taking a risk to say, I can relate to you because I am a person who has struggled. I still struggle, and yet I found hope in that struggle. I have pain, and I can still find joy in my pain. I can be related to you. One of the values we have at Jamestown Harbor Church is that we tell authentic stories, that we take the courage to say, I want to tell about who I really am. We want you to be you, and we want you to share it with other people. To live your story, to witness, is to meet people on their journey with the hope and transformation that you found on yours. It's that simple. Know your story, live your story. If you don't know how God has done that in your life, it might be time to start asking God to make that true for you, to show up with what your next step might be. Because our discipleship is not a moment of conversion or mental agreement. It's an ongoing journey of God meeting us in our weaknesses and taking a step forward and transforming us. And I believe that God has a next step for you. So what are you holding on to that's keeping you from moving forward? How are you keeping that to yourself instead of living that publicly? We're going to celebrate a public next step today through the sacrament of baptism. Today, Laura Brown is deciding to take that next step of witness. She's choosing to leave her old identity behind and to let Christ define what her new identity is going to be. And we're going to mark that moment through her public profession of faith and her baptism. And when we baptize believers, we do so because God invites us to be baptized with water as our mark of surrender to him. When we go down in the water and rise up out of it, it represents this huge next step that we are committing to in our lives. It reminds us of Jesus, who went down into the grave, carrying the burden of our sin, and again rose 3 days later, cleansed, having overcome death and sin. And through that work on the cross, God invites every single one of us to take a step back to him. That's what baptism represents. It's an outward expression of an inward transformation to take a next step towards Jesus. In Matthew 28, Jesus himself says this, "Go and make disciples of all nations. Witness, live publicly, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the end of the age." That's why we do it. That's why we baptize. Anyone who's decided to take that step, receive that grace from God, and are ready to make that public are welcome to make this choice. Make it their next step. And so today, Laura is taking that step, and we are excited to be part of that journey with her. It's this Elisha moment for her where she's choosing to take this step, witness of sharing her story, and live that story in front of her community. So I'm going to ask Laura to come up, and you guys are all going to welcome her up here because you're nice and encouraging people. You are. Hi, Laura. I'll have you and Jake come over there. Jake's spending a lot of time on stage today as our drummer, as you probably know. So Laura's going to make this next step today, but you are going to take this step with her, which means you've got a job too. When people in your faith community take next steps, you are the cheerleaders. That's your job. So that's your job today. We need the church to love us, to point us to Jesus, to encourage us, and to celebrate in these moments. So when we make this move with Laura, when we celebrate this moment with Laura, your job is the standing ovation. So that's your job description for today. Please don't let us down, right? There's a lot of people in here. We can make this loud. So that's your job. So Laura, as we're entering into the water here today, I would love for you just to share a little bit with us about why this next step for you right now.
Yeah, I'd wanted to be baptized for a long time, but I felt in my heart that I still had some work to do on the spiritual journey, and I just wasn't there yet. But you said it today. I didn't realize it, but I thought I needed to know more about the Bible. I thought I needed to know more scripture, and I just wasn't there. But that's not what it was. It was being, I think, afraid to take that next step and bring that vulnerability to the community. So about a year ago, we were asked to join a huddle, and God put it right in the middle of a pandemic, so I couldn't blame a busy schedule.
It's the worst timing, right? Yeah.
Worst timing, but yeah. Kind of the best timing, because in really, really dark times, we had just beautiful people with us and good news to share every single week. And that was something that we really grew into and made wonderful friends here for life. And it's been easier and easier ever since to say yes. You get so much more out of it every time.
So. It's almost as if we say one yes to God's next step, and it's like he's not done. He's got lots more for us. So we're excited to share this next step with you today. I have some questions as we move into your profession of faith. Let me ask you these questions. I'll have them right here in front of you too. And the first question is simply this. Do you believe in Jesus as your savior from sin, and have you received him as your savior into your life?
I do.
Do you put your faith and trust in Jesus and in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins?
I do.
And then finally, are you prepared to submit your life to Jesus as Lord today?
I am.
All right. Then why don't we take this that shouldn't go in there with you. And then let's have you get in the tub here. Jake, why don't you come along behind, and I'll come back here as well. Dylan, if you want to put the other lights back up, that might be easier for everybody to see here. Sorry, Eric, moving your stuff. All right. You ready? All right. Laura Brown, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. Come on up here. Very good. All right. We got all kinds of towels over here if you want to grab those. Get you out of here. Nice. Yes. Good job, church. Way to go. Awesome. Well done. That's what Next Steps looks like. Changes us from the inside. We celebrate with Laura today. We're excited and know that God continues to invite us into our next steps. So let's have a word of prayer as we celebrate this today. God, thank you so much for your invitation. God, thank you for your willingness to invite us. God, it seems like you have lots of different ways in which you can change the world around us, and yet you invite us to take a next step with you. So God, we are grateful today to celebrate with Laura this important moment in her life as she publicly takes a next step with you and celebrates that through the water of baptism. And God, I pray that we may experience the next step of baptism in little ways today. For some of us, it might be a consideration to get into water. God, for some of us, it might be an invitation to a different next step. But God, every next step is sanctifying, and we are grateful that you sanctify us. God, I pray that we would have the courage to take a next step towards you today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.